We shall turn again to the portion of God's truth that we read. In 1 John chapter 1, we will read the first three or four verses, reading from verse 1 again. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. At the end of verse 3, we read, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John the Apostle writes to the church the things that he has seen and heard. And he repeats these words, that which he has seen, that which he has heard, in order to convey to us the real certainty of his doctrine. The Bible is the Word of God, and that is self-evident. And yet, the Word of God conveys to us many things to confirm to us the truth, to strengthen our faith. And one of those things by which the Word of God confirms our faith is the fact that the apostles were eyewitnesses to the work of Christ on earth. They saw him with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears. They handled him with their own hands. And so John is saying, that which we have seen and heard, and our hands have handled of the word of life, we are conveying to you. We show to you that eternal life. And so his desire was to do them spiritual good. He was seeking to convey to them what he himself had experienced. Not that they could, the apostles, John and others, could make them also eyewitnesses. No. But he would convey to them that truth which had such influence upon their own lives that they also would have fellowship with the apostles, and more than that, have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants them to have fellowship with them, with the apostles, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We desire to do you spiritual good. Come and have fellowship with us. And truly, this is what I want you to realize. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How astonishing can it be so that I, a poor sinner, so wretched with all my sins and failings, can have fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son? It is true. And John wants you to know that. He is writing to them that they may be assured that they have eternal life. That's what we find in chapter 5, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And he's wanting to assure them that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, it seems so lofty. It seems even out of reach that I could have fellowship with the Father and the Son. How can I have this fellowship? Well, that is why we consider in the first place the access to this fellowship, the access, and that is through Christ. And then, with the Lord's help, we want to consider the aspects of this fellowship, what it is, how it may be described, what is essential to it, the various aspects of the fellowship that is here brought before us with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the actuality of this fellowship. It actually takes place. It is true, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is actual. It is factual. It is reality. The actuality of this fellowship. It is hard to comprehend. It may seem too good to be true, but it is actual fact. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here is amazing grace. Here is infinite condescension. God the Father condescending to have fellowship with poor sinners like us. First, the access to this fellowship. Secondly, the aspects of this fellowship. And thirdly, the actuality of this fellowship. First, the access. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Four times we find, at least here, that the word fellowship is mentioned. Four times. It must be important. Whatever is repeated in the Word of God is repeated for a reason. And the more that something is brought before us, the more we should wake up and listen to it. Four times, fellowship. Fellowship is the life of the believer. And how important it is that we know what fellowship is. What does it involve? Well, fellowship is communion. And the word is translated communion in other places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So there we're already thinking about being yoked together, joined together. "Don't be joined together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," and that's a different word, "for what fellowship hath unrighteousness," sorry, "what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And that word, fellowship, is a different word from the word we find here. So we continue, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" And that is the same word that is used here in our text. And truly our fellowship, truly our communion, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we study the Word of God, we think about what the English word means, and we also think about what the Greek word means, which is behind the English word. The English word is very similar, if not exactly the same, to the Greek word. It means community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. There's a community, there's a sharing of interest, a sharing of feeling and experience. Well, that is the English word, fellowship. They're two fellows, and they're having fellowship. Fellowship. Well, the Greek word means fellowship, association, community, communion. It means joint participation, and also intimacy, contact, fellowship. And how astonishing it is that sinners like us could have fellowship, intimacy, to have participation, sharing with the divine, God the Father and God the Son. Truly, our fellowship, our communion, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How can a sinner have fellowship with the holy God? How can there be fellowship between the infinite and the finite? Is it not wonderful that such wretched creatures like us could have fellowship with God, the omnipotent, the unchangeable, the eternal God? It seems almost out of reach, and yet it is not so remote as we might think, because this fellowship comes near us. It is offered to us, and it comes right home into our very hearts. How? By believing. And that is how we have access to this fellowship. That is how we are introduced into this fellowship, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Remember last Sabbath morning we were saying that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died, and his precious blood was shed, and how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, all that he was and all that he did is embodied in the blood. When you have the blood of Jesus, you have Jesus. When you have the blood of Christ, you have God. You have access to the fullness of his grace. How? Through the blood. So access to this fellowship is by believing in the blood of Christ. And that is why the life was manifested. That is why Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, was manifested. He appeared. God had appointed him. He foreordained Christ to be the mediator, the savior of sinners from eternity. And now he is manifest in time. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Here is the eternal Logos. He is the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word of life. For the life was manifested. It appeared. We have seen it, John says. And we bear witness. We testify. We're our eyewitnesses. We tell you what we saw and show unto you that eternal life. That eternal life. And how is Jesus eternal life to us? He is eternal life to us because of his death. The life is in the blood. And his blood was shed. His life was given up in death, so that he may be eternal life to us. And that is the life that is manifest here. Manifest in the Word, revealed to us. The Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, I that speak unto thee am he. He reveals himself to sinners. And have we seen this revelation? Has this truth, the eternal life, been manifest to us? Have our eyes been opened to see the glory and the wonder and the beauty and the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ? What the Lord Jesus was doing in his preaching and healing, in his suffering and dying, in all that he was doing here in this world, he was manifesting the life. The life was manifested unto us, that eternal life. Calvin says that he gave illustrious proofs of his divine power, so that in him shone forth the majesty of the Father, as in a living, distinct image. So you say, how can I have access to this fellowship? Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." If we come to Jesus, we come to the Father. We have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus the Son. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if we come to Jesus, we come to the Father. The Father is in Christ. And that was the answer to the question that Philip had, or rather his request, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" If you see Jesus, you see the Father. If you have Christ, you have the Father, because the Father is in him. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The Father is in Christ. Christ is in the Father. If we know Christ, we know the Father. We have access to this fellowship, and we know God. And that is to have eternal life, and that is to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. The life was manifested. We have seen it. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ physically with our eyes. John did. But John is telling us what he saw, and he is conveying to us the truth, which was from the beginning, which has been preserved for us, and which becomes and is a living, abiding word, and by the Holy Spirit, blessing the word to us, opening our eyes, enabling us to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Have we experienced this saving grace so that Christ is to us the eternal life? Access to this fellowship by Christ. And there is a very specific text that I have been thinking about in meditation of this verse. And that is Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith," we know that if we believe in Jesus, our sins will be forgiven. "Being justified by faith," that is faith in Jesus, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace because pardon brings peace. That pardon is based upon the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ was offered up to God, satisfied divine justice. The sacrifice of Christ, when it comes into our souls by receiving the truth, and we lay hold of it, and we understand it, it comes into our consciousness and brings peace. What satisfies the justice of God satisfies and pacifies the conscience. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And now here it is. "By whom," that is the Lord Jesus, "by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we have access into the grace of justification, the grace of peace and pardon by the blood of Jesus. We have access into this grace wherein we stand by faith. And we have access into this fellowship with God the Father and God the Son by faith. Access into this fellowship by faith. Do we have faith? Are we believing in Jesus? Are we believing in the blood? If we have the blood of Christ, we have all. The Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The cup is the fullness of the grace of the covenant. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's in the blood. If you have the blood, you have the covenant. If you have the blood, you have the cup, the fullness of grace, the grace of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I know that I am believing? Very briefly, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. If we are believing in Jesus, well, we know something of him. We are convinced that we're sinners. We're convinced that we deserve God's wrath and curse and that we need a Savior. And we believe that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died and rose again. We believe the truth. We assent. We believe it. But not just believe it. We believe in it. We're trusting in Christ, resting on him, confiding in him as my hope of salvation. And I have no other hope for salvation. I'm laying aside my own good works. I have nothing. I'm a sinner. That's why I need Christ. And therefore, my heart goes out to him to embrace him, to receive him, to welcome him, approving of this method of salvation, well satisfied with this way of saving sinners through Jesus Christ who was crucified. Does that describe your experience at all? Is Jesus precious to you? Well, you're believing, and therefore you have union with Christ. And if you have union with Christ, united by faith in the Spirit on God's part, faith on your part, produced by the Spirit, here are the bonds of union. The Holy Spirit working faith in us, uniting us to Christ, joined to the Lord. And if there is union with Christ, there is union with God in Christ. If there is union with Christ, there is communion with Christ and communion with God in Christ. And this communion is communion in grace and glory. And if you go to the larger catechism, you'll see a very helpful description of communion in grace and glory with Christ in this life. It is to partake, to receive, to have a share in the virtue of his mediation in their justification, adoption, sanctification, and whatever else in this life manifests their union with him. Whatever in this life shows that they are united to Christ, there is communion with Christ. We might even think of suffering for Christ. And there is communion with Christ because we suffer for him. And so we're filling up the afflictions and sufferings of Christ, having a share in his sufferings. These are the sufferings of Christ that I'm going through because I'm suffering for his sake. What an amazing thought to have fellowship with Christ in this way. Well, there is communion and glory as well in this life, and that's to have a foretaste of that glory which comes from him, to have a sense of God's love, to have peace in the conscience, and to have joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory. Well, that's something of the access to this fellowship. And truly our fellowship or communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And now we consider in the second place the aspects of this fellowship. First, we consider the access to this fellowship, and now we consider the aspects. What can be said about this fellowship? Well, it is fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the first and second persons of the Trinity. And there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Each person in the Trinity possesses the essence of God. Each person in the Trinity possesses the attributes of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit, infinite. And so the Father is infinite. The Son is infinite. The Holy Spirit is infinite. While each one possesses the nature of God. God is a spirit, his spiritual substance. Each person possesses the essence of God and all the attributes of God. Infinity, eternity, unchangeableness, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, truth. And to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The Father is the first person in the Trinity. He is called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And how precious are these words. And yet, as we've heard no doubt before, the Lord Jesus doesn't say, I ascend to our Father and to our God, because Jesus is the Son of the Father, in a way that cannot be said of us. In his relationship with the Father, there is sameness of nature, while our relationship, if we're believers, to the Father, is by bestowing upon us of grace. It's the grace of adoption. Jesus Christ is the Son by eternal generation, and we are sons by the grace of adoption. So there is a distinction, and yet how precious are these words. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. His God is our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're thinking today, well, I find it difficult to call God my Father. But you're not alone. And no doubt many of the Lord's people have felt it difficult. And they know that the spirit of adoption works in them to cry, Abba, Father. But child of God, is not your heart saying, Father? Is not your attitude toward him calling him Father? Are not your cries and groans saying, Father, to whom shall I go? And drawing near to God as children to a Father able and ready to help them. Yes, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Well, then we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of his people, the head of the church. He is their spiritual husband. He is their redeemer. He is the vine, and his people are the branches. He is the second person in the Trinity, the same in substance and co-equal with God the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. And we have communion by the Spirit with the Father and the Son. Every time we hear the benediction, we think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And that's what we need. And it is Christ who has purchased that grace so that through Jesus we have access to the Father and his love and the communion or fellowship, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The Holy Spirit is the author of this communion. We have communion from the Spirit. It's by the grace of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit enabling us to receive Christ and to enjoy the love of God and to have fellowship with God the Father and with the Son. The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And He, the Spirit, unites us to Christ. And He enables us, the Spirit enables us to draw near to God as children to a Father, able and ready to help us. He is the Spirit of adoption working in us, crying, Abba, Father. Well, what does this fellowship imply? What are some of the aspects of this amazing, wonderful truth? And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, 6 or 7 points, there's insight, there's knowledge, some understanding of what took place between the Father and the Son from eternity. From eternity, God the Father proposed to God the Son the covenant of grace, and the counsel of peace was between them both. And there is some insight as to what that counsel was and what it is, for it is the everlasting covenant. The Father and the Son entered into a covenant with one another, the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant, the Father appointing the Son to be the Redeemer of God's elect, and the Son agreeing to this plan, consenting to this work of redemption, the work of saving God's people. The Father giving a gift to the Son, and the Son willingly receiving the gift of the people that He was to redeem. And the covenant of peace was sealed between them. The Father promised to give the Son a reward if the Son accomplished the work. And what is the reward? It is the salvation of His people, and that Christ would be exalted after He had finished the work and have universal dominion over all things. And he would see the salvation of His people. For all those that Christ was given to Him and He died for, they will all be brought to Him in the fullness of time, each one united to Christ spiritually and savingly. And to have fellowship with the Father and the Son is to know something of this object of fellowship. Something of this transaction, this interaction, what took place between the Father and the Son. If we were here today and say, well, I hear that Jesus died for sinners, and if I believe in Him, I'll be saved from hell, well, that's good enough for me. I don't want to go to hell. I'll take it. I'll receive it. I'm happy with that. I've heard that before. Well, if that, as far as it goes, you know nothing of these things and you cannot have fellowship with the Father and the Son, there is insight in a measure, some spiritual appreciation, at least, of the purpose of the Father and the Son, the redemption of sinners of mankind, that He would have a people near to Himself, to have fellowship with Him. Do you know something of these things? In a measure, to the smallest degree, some astonishment. Could this possibly be that I, a poor sinner, could have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? And then, secondly, there is faith. And we've already mentioned faith, but this faith gives us access to the fellowship, but more, it is the means of having fellowship. How can you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, whom we do not see, without faith? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you see, more than insight, more than some knowledge of these things, there is faith. There is appropriation. And you say, that's a big word. Well, I'll explain. Taking to myself. Appropriation. Taking to myself. This interests me. This concerns me. That transaction from eternity concerns me. I need this. And if I don't have this, I'm lost forever. Oh, you say it's a theological point. Yes, it is. It concerns you and me today. The transaction between the Father and the Son. Oh, this is my heart and my life. Take this from me and I have nothing. And that's to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, to take a special interest. Faith. Faith in Christ. It is the preparation for this fellowship. Faith is the essence of this fellowship. As someone says, it's the germ, it's the seed, it's the embryo of real fellowship with the Father and the Son, believing. There's peace in believing. There's joy through believing. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And I want to read a quote to you for some who may appreciate it. There can be no fellowship without faith. For if I grasp Christ, or rather if he grasps me, in a close, indissoluble union, I am to the Father, in a manner, what he is. And the Father is to me what he is to him. Because we're united to Christ, and the Father sees us in his Son. And we are accepted in the Beloved. We are justified in the Son, adopted in the Son. We are loved in the Son. We are glorified in the Son. And the Father is to us what the Father is to Christ, the object of indescribable love. And comfort is the source of comfort and strength and delight. What a precious, precious fellowship. Jesus said to his Father, and the glory which thou gavest me, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Think of that. The glory given to Jesus, Jesus gives to his people, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Perfect in one, there is fellowship, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then more than that, well, here is a personal bearing upon us. What has taken place between the Father and the Son has a personal bearing upon the believer, united to Christ, having communion with the Father and with the Son. And Jesus said, down to the end of chapter 17 of John, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, that same love, loving me, may be in them, and I in them. What fellowship! Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But thirdly, there is in this fellowship, we're thinking of the aspects as well as the essence of the fellowship. There is, thirdly, identity of nature. identity of nature, same nature in the sense of holiness. The fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son is transforming. In other words, we do not remain dead in trespasses and sins. That person who has fellowship with the Father and the Son is plucked as a brand out of the fire and has fellowship with Him who is light. What an amazing connection between verse 4 and verse 5. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And we might think that John is about to say God is love. No. This then is the message, he writes in verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You say, that's striking. How can this give me joy? Well, John is informing us that the joy and the comfort that believers have is not by God ceasing to be what he is, and God is light. He is holy. And the light cannot in any way be consistent with darkness. And if we are to have fellowship with God who is light, we need light. We need to be holy. Be holy as for I am holy, God says. No, God does not conceal his own holiness when he gives us grace. He saves us according to his, in a way that is agreeable to his own divine perfections. And so we are to walk in the light. And those who are saved and have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son are new creations, new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new love for truth, a new love for righteousness, a new desire to please God. As the Confession of Faith puts it by the Holy Spirit, the will is determined to what is good. Before that, the will is set upon what is evil. But now in the new birth, the will is determined to what is good. So there's a desire for goodness and truth and righteousness, to walk in the light as he is in the light. There is fellowship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You see two friends going hand in hand. Oh, they're having fellowship as far as it goes. It may not be spiritual fellowship, but it's fellowship. But they can't have fellowship if they are two opposing viewpoints. But here, to have fellowship with God is to walk as he walked. And yes, and that is the fourth point, to have sympathy with God and Christ. Those who have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son are of one mind and one heart and one work. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And the child of God says it as well. I must be about my Father's business. God has a work for me to do. It may be as simple as just seeking to keep his commandments, to live a life that glorifies him, that my walk would be as becoming the gospel. It may not be much different from that. Some people may be appointed to office and others have great work to do overseas or whatever it may be. Here I am, you may say, well, I must be about my Father's business, to take care of my children, to live an exemplary life, to seek to do good works, to glorify God the Father. But it is to do the Father's will. And so there is sympathy in purpose and work. And like the Father, we are merciful to the evil and the good, just as the Father sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And in the fifth place, there is joy. So that if there is a desire for the same things that God desires, that will include the salvation of sinners. The good shepherd goes and finds that lost sheep and brings him back, and he calls his friends to rejoice with him. And we will rejoice when we see sinners brought in from the outside, not just into the church services, but to Christ himself by living faith. And we will rejoice in God who doeth all things well. When prodigal sons return to the Father and lost daughters become daughters of the King, we will have joy like God. Then, in the sixth place, with this communion and fellowship, there is intercommunication. It may not be a word that we use for spiritual things, but there is intercommunication, communication back and forth between God and the believer. How? God speaking to us by his word. We read his word, he is speaking to us. We're hearing his word, he is speaking to us. And we speak to him. How? By prayer. Pouring out our heart's desires. There's intercommunication, conveying to God our feelings, our groans and sighs. Do you have any experience of this? Can it be said of you tonight, behold, he or she prayeth. Here is a young woman, and she is pouring out her heart before God. Here's a young man, and he is confiding in God the Father. Oh, friend, here is a sign of life. Perhaps we could even say a sign of fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in the seventh place, there is receiving of the fullness of his grace. As Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, receiving of the fullness of his grace all the benefits of salvation. Isn't that fellowship? And we giving it back to him in praise and glory and honor unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. But now you're asking, can this actually take place? Is it true that poor sinners like us can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? John wants you to know, I'm writing to you these things. I'm declaring unto you this truth, that which we have seen and heard, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the third point, the actuality of this fellowship. It is true. It's not too good to be true. What can the Bible reveal to us that we would say that's too good to be true? If God has said it, it is true. It's real. Here's the reality of fellowship with the Father and the Son. And it ought to be amazing to us. It ought to leave us astonished. What shall we then say to these things? Can it really be possible for us to have fellowship with the infinite, omnipotent God, the Father and the Son? It is possible. It is real. It is true. And that's why John is writing to you. That's the purpose of this letter that he writes to the church. Chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This word, truly. It is a very small word, but it says so much. And indeed, yea, moreover, truly, it is actually the case. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is true happiness. And the way to have it is, as we considered already, it's access to God through Jesus Christ. And here is real fellowship with the Lord's people. There's no real fellowship with God's people without it being based upon fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. You hear in some circles, well, we had great fellowship. Everyone brought dinner together, and we were talking about the children and grandchildren, and so-and-so is going on holiday. And is that Christian fellowship? Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So let us begin there. That's where true fellowship begins. But now a poor child of God will say, John says God is light, and that means God is holy. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. That means if we're holy and pure, we have fellowship with God. But I'm not holy, and I can't say that I walk in the light, because I know I'm not holy. How do we answer that? Well, the whole context presupposes that we're talking about sinners. Sinners having fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Sinners who are open. Sinners who walk in the light. Yes, the light reveals things. The light reveals sin. And the point is, if we're walking in the light and we know the light is shining upon us and showing us our sins, we're not going to turn away from it and put our sin in a corner and say, no, it's not really there. You didn't see that. No, that's walking in darkness. When we conceal our sin. And that's why he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are sinners. We have sinned. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are sinners. That is the truth. That's what the light reveals. But if we're to walk consistently with that light, we need to acknowledge it. It is there. But what maintains the fellowship, and I can have fellowship with God who is holy, is this: the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We began with the blood. We end with the blood. The blood gives us access. The blood makes it actual and possible to have fellowship. Always go to the blood, because apart from the blood, we're lost. We can't have fellowship with God unless we're confessing our sins and trusting in the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. Yes, walking in the light means not walking in the darkness. If we walk in the darkness, that obviously rules out living a life of sin and uncleanness and ungodliness and revelry and breaking openly the commandments of God without care and in open rebellion. Of course, we can't have fellowship with God. That's walking in darkness, as plain as can be. But there is more. Walking in the light means acknowledging the truth. And the truth is, we are sinners. But we confess our sins, trusting in the blood to wash away our sins, and thereby have this fellowship with God, open, loving fellowship with God. Is this a fellowship that you delight in? You're still saying, how can it be possible? God says it. And you, poor, contrite, broken-hearted sinner, confessing your sin, looking to the blood, this is what God says to you. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Holy and reverend is his name. I dwell in the high and holy place. That should make us tremble, yes? Then he says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite, brokenhearted, he dwells with you. He's within you. You are one with him. He fills you with his grace. And that's what Paul prayed for, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If Christ and the Father dwells in us, is that not fellowship? He lives in us. That's fellowship. He's united us to him. He dwells in us, and it's by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, access to this fellowship by faith, aspects of this fellowship, insight, sympathy, purpose, joy, to pray and to desire his grace, and the actuality of this fellowship. It is true. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You say again, how lofty is this theme? Yes, it is. That's what impressed the minister. And yet it's true. And more, it's offered to you and you and all of you today. Jesus says, come unto me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. May he bless his word.